I just assumed they wanted to tell me what they were thankful for. Waving me down. Thanks, guys. My bad. But I have a lot to be thankful for because I have an amazing wife, this beautiful one-year-old daughter, and I'm actually really thankful for you, Mayfair, because you guys have given me the opportunity this last week to drive back home to Iowa and see my parents. I know they were grateful because they got to see their granddaughter and all that stuff, so I appreciate you. So thank you for blessing me and my family in that way. But as I was thinking about what I have to be thankful for, I'm really thankful for my family, and I realize every time that I get together with them, it's hard to say, I'm just like them, all right? I'm just like my parents. I don't know how else to put it. For better or worse, most people would argue for worse, especially the fact that I imitate my father so much, all right? Because ever since I was little, I mean, I remember always wanting to be like Dad, right? Because there's just something about a son and a father. It's like, man, I want to be like that guy. And so in every way, all right, like I have the same mannerisms that annoy people, and I have the same type of humor. And I mean, I'm very similar. I even have what they call the male Crosby walk. I don't even know what that is, but apparently I walk weird. So it's like, I'm just like my father. And I remember a specific situation. I was probably about... Now everybody's watching me walk to see if I'm walking weird. So I remember a specific scenario when I was in the kitchen at my house, and I'm probably 7 or 8, and my father had this routine where he'd come home from work, and he would walk into the kitchen, and he would greet my mom, give her a kiss, and he would say something endearing like, "Hey, how was your day, babe," or whatever the case may be. And so I observe and I see my parents are affectionate. I think that's pretty cool. I'm like, well, I want to be just like my father. Some of you know where this is headed. I come home from school one day. Well, I want to be like my father, right? So I walk into the kitchen and my mom greets me. I'm like, "Sup, babe?" And I don't know how to explain it, but it was like something died in the room, all right? I was just like, it was my poor mother's like, "I love my son, but I don't know how to address this," right? So then we have this really awkward conversation when my father comes home. He's like, "Hey, buddy, I'm glad you want to be like me, but you can't call your mom babe for a ton of reasons." And then we finally get that sorted out, and like, it was weird. It was awkward, but like, I naturally imitated my father, right? And it's silly, but like, we do it. We naturally imitate our parents. It's hardwired in our DNA. It's what we do. We observe them. We watch them. We listen to them. So we mimic them in all these different ways. And for better or worse, we naturally imitate our parents. And even though some of us, we have great parents, but they're not perfect, right? So in some situations, it might not be a good thing for me to imitate my earthly father, right? But we have a parent. We have a father who is good, who is perfect, who is gracious and holy, who we can imitate and fully trust that we will be doing what is good and what is right. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me. If you don't, we are actually going to have the scripture on the screen. We are reading from the ESV this morning. So if you want to just follow along on the screen, you are more than welcome to do that. Also, if you are a guest with us, or you are here and you don't have a Bible here or at home, you don't have a copy of God's Word, we actually have a whole stack of them that we're ready to give away out in the foyer by the Welcome Center. So if you're like, "Hey, I want a Bible, or two, or three, or all of them," right? Like, go help yourselves, all right? I mean, we don't want anyone to be here without a copy of God's Word. So please feel free to do that. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read the first two verses. And this is from the Apostle Paul. He is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So here in the passage, he starts off by using the word "therefore." And whenever you see the word "therefore," you have to ask yourself, What is the therefore? Therefore. Oh, beautiful. Great joke, right? All right, so we have, what is the therefore? Therefore, we have to ask ourselves that question because it's very important. A lot of times when the Apostle Paul uses it, he is concluding a previous point, wrapping up and moving on to the next. But in this particular situation, he's kind of bringing it a little bit to a close, but it's more of a continuation. So at the end of chapter 4, verse 32, he ends it by saying, what are we supposed to do as Christ followers, as Christians? He says, you are to be kind. He says, you are to be tender-hearted and loving. He says, you are actually supposed to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. And then he segues beautifully into chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, where he says, okay, so if you're doing those things, that is being an imitator of God. And he says, you're to be an imitator of God. Why? It's on the screen. I teach teens. You guys got to talk to me. As beloved children, right? He says, you're to be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us. So he's saying in chapter 4, verse 32, be loving, be kind, tenderhearted, be forgiving. And you're following Christ's example, who went so far as to give up his very life for ours. All right? So, I mean, we are called to be imitators of God as beloved children. All right? So that's really important for us to understand, that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children, because we're going to dig into this a little bit more as we continue to go through it. But we don't imitate God in order to receive his love, not in order to become a part of his family. It is a response, all right? So again, we're going to dig into that a little bit more, but that's really important that we understand. We imitate God. Why? As a result of the love that we have experienced, as a result of being his beloved children. So what's interesting about this also is this is the only place, all right, in the New Testament where we are given a direct command to imitate God. All right, so the Apostle Paul, multiple times, he says, imitate me as I strive to imitate Christ. He tells other churches to imitate other churches that are doing things well. But this is the first time, the only time in the New Testament where it's directly commanded, be imitators of God as beloved children. That is a high calling. That is difficult. That is something that should be taken seriously. And that is something that is not for the faint of heart. Why? Because we're selfish. All right, I don't know how else to put it. Like, we are naturally not good people. And some of you guys are like, I don't know what you're, maybe not you, Keegan, but I'm great. And maybe you are a good person, but like, not because of anything you've done, because of Christ, right? I mean, we are naturally selfish people. And I see it all the time. People compromise on their integrity and their character in order to fit into a certain context. We build our schedules and our calendars around, okay, what do I need to get done? What's important to me? What do I value, right? Instead of other people, we have this tendency. So to imitate God is a very challenging thing. But it's what we're called to do as his beloved children. So, with that being said, we are going to be moving on to verses 3 and 4. So verses 3 through 4, he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. So here in verses 3 through 4, Paul, he kind of like busts out a bunch of things that say, this is what it doesn't look like to be an imitator of Christ. Because remember, he wraps up chapter 4 by saying, this is what it looks like to resemble Christ, right? This is what it looks like to be a Christian. You are kind, you are tenderhearted, you are loving, you are forgiving of others. And now he's given explicit examples of, if this is in your life, if this is in my life, something's wrong, right? Like, we are not living up to that calling that we have been given. So when he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity, when I've read this in the past, I've always been kind of, I guess, puzzled. Like, that seems a little redundant, right? Like, right after one another, immorality, impurity, what on earth is the difference, right? And as I was digging into it, I discovered that this word, porneia in the Greek, is what we get sexual immorality from. All right, and it's a very descriptive word. referring to engaging with prostitutes and sex outside of marriage, all right? So then Paul uses that word, but then this other word for impurity is much more broad context. Why do you think he has to use both here? How many of you have kids? Anybody have kids? All right, how many of you are actually willing to be honest with yourself? Ooh, not nearly as many hands. Okay, I saw two. All right, so if you have kids, you realize that they push boundaries, right? Like, they go all the way up to the line without quite crossing it, right? And as a youth pastor, I see this all the time. I have kids, or forgive me for saying that, young men and young women, they're not kids anymore. These teenagers come up to me, and maybe they're dating, or they're interested in dating, and they'll say something like, well, Keegan, how far is too far? That's why Paul does that, right? Because if we draw the line at, well, don't have sex with prostitutes or sex before marriage. You tracking with me? I mean, there's a lot of other sinning that can take place, right? So I have a one-year-old, and I don't care how cute she is. I know she's deceptive, all right? So I say, I see her running around, walking towards the dog's food bowl and shoving dog food in her mouth. Blair, no thank you. Yucky, not good for you, right? Take it out. And then what does she do? She kind of roams away a little bit. And then literally a minute later, I know she doesn't have a great memory, but it's not that bad. A minute later, she comes back over, and then she just kind of touches the bowl. And she's not taking the food. She's literally just tapping the food bowl. Why? Because she's pushing the boundary. She's like, oh, you never told me I couldn't touch the bowl. Right? Like, there's no way that's on accident. It's totally intentional because it's in our nature. So Paul's saying, hey, don't do this. But then he's like, you know what? Don't have any impurity, right? Like, don't even play with the boundaries. And so he's actually saying, think about the way that you think. What are your thoughts consumed with? Are you kind of trying to go a little too far with that person you're betrothed with, or whatever the case may be? Are you viewing explicit material online? Let there be no immorality and no impurity among you, for that is not what belongs to a child of God. So then he kind of makes this jump to greed, right? Covetousness. He says, but sexual immorality, all impurity, or covetousness must not be named among you. Now, this word for covetousness just means greediness, right? Pleonexia. It's just wanting of more. And a lot of people think that this is strictly to do with, like, sexual desires and appetite, but that's really not what Paul is making the connection here. Sure, it includes that, but it says, or greediness. How many of you have ever met someone who's greedy only in one area of their life? Anyone? I want you to think about that. All right, like, if you have greed, and like, greed, it penetrates your soul, like, its roots are deep and it grabs a hold of your heart. So if you are greedy for more wealth and possessions, odds are you're greedy for more status. You want people to think higher of you. You want to fit into a certain type of class. You want to feel valued and important. There might be an identity issue there. If you are greedy as far as status goes and wanting more authority, you probably lust after power. And sometimes that is directly connected with sexual desires, right? So, I mean, when he talks about greed, he's covering it all. He's like, man, there should be no immorality, no impurity, and there should be no greediness among you, for these things are not even to be named among you as is proper among saints. And then he moves on to talking about the speech, because he breaks this up into two sections. He's like, hey, I'm going to focus on the activity, the physical things that you do, and now we move on to the words of the mouth. Yes. Really wish you didn't have to go there, right? I mean, because here's the thing. The tongue is loose, right? So he says, let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk among you. And here's the thing. If I'm being honest with you, Mayfair, over time, as God has been working on my soul, I've become more sensitive to the stupid things that I do. I'm more sensitive to realize, wow, I should not have done that thing. That was foolish. That was selfish. That was hurtful. But I say all kinds of stupid things. I don't even realize what I say. I don't even recognize what words come out of my mouth are sinful because I have become so desensitized to my words. And I'm sure there's a couple of reasons for that. I mean, probably some of it, my background, some of it, the content that I view on TV. I mean, how much trash do we watch and we laugh at it, right? As we laugh at sin, like, it kind of takes root in there, you know? And so, like, the things that I watch, I'm sure, contributed to it. But, like, I will say hurtful things and not even realize that I hurt someone or even had the potential to hurt someone because of how desensitized I become to it. So this whole idea of foolish talk and filthy talk, most of us would probably agree that, hey, maybe we shouldn't speak, like, filthily, right? Like, maybe I shouldn't be, like, super gross and explicit in the way that I talk, whether that be sensual innuendos, whether that be just straight vulgarity when we're angry or whatever the case may be. Most of us would probably agree with that concept. But this idea of crude joking, oh, we don't want to go there, right? Because we're constantly making jokes. We're constantly making remarks. Why? Because we love Michael Scott, right? You know, and we just embrace that type of persona. And it's become completely acceptable in our world today. Another thing that I've noticed as long with this foolish talk is the use of sarcasm. All right? Like, this is, I'm preaching to myself here, Mayfair fam. Like, I mean, I am a sarcastic individual. I can be pretty condescending. And whenever you, embrace that type of attitude and that type of speech, you always hurt the people who are closest to you. Always. Every time. You are going to hurt people that matter the most to you. And the best example I can think of is my poor wife. Like, she puts up with so much. I mean, tons of crowns in heaven that she's laying before Jesus' feet just by being married to me. And there's so many times where she will be talking and she'll ask a question. It's sincere. It is honest. And I'm like, I just rattle off something dumb, right? Like, it's something super sarcastic and condescending. And she'll just be like, why can't you just give me a straight answer? Like, you could tell her heart hurts. Why can't you just tell me? Why do you have to have this attitude? Why do you have to have foolish speech? When we use sarcasm around other people, generally speaking, it's to build ourselves up and to tear other people down. Usually it's to make ourselves feel better about ourselves at the expense of another individual made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has no place among us. And now, the next thing that I want to talk with you guys about, I'm extremely hesitant to do it. I was talking to my wife. I was like, I'm terrified. Like, I don't really want to go there. And I'll tell you why. There's a couple of reasons why I don't really want to go here. First of all, because I am far from perfect. Because I know I have my own flaws and issues in this particular realm. So I'm hesitant to preach on something that I know I still have plenty of growth to gain. I'm also hesitant because I'm afraid, well, maybe they're not even going to care. Maybe they're not even going to listen to me because what do I know? I'm just a young youth pastor. And then I was reminded in 1 Timothy 4, let not people look down on you because of your age, but in all love, gentleness, humility, right? Like, teach them the truth. So I'm going to strive to do that to the best of my ability, Mayfair, and I pray that you won't view this so much as coming from me as much as it is. It's in Scripture, the truth is, and it's something that I have observed and what I believe we need to work on. And that is when it comes to the mouth, when it comes to the things that come out of our mouth, sin of the speech. I think by far the biggest issue we have in that regard is the issue of gossip. And I'm not making this up. I have personally seen it. I have heard it in passing. It happens in our Thrive groups. I literally had someone come up to me a few months ago in tears. And it didn't have anything to do with them. But they're like, somebody shared personal information in a group that's supposed to be classified. It's a group of adults. And it just floors me. And it happens in Thrive groups. It happens in our home. It happens in these four walls. Walk by, hear somebody talking about the way someone's raising their kids and how it's not good. Or I hear, oh, well, look at the way they're dressed. Or, wow, look at Keegan, he's balding already. And look at this, like, all this stuff. right? But I mean, all these different things that I hear in the church. Let there be no foolish talk among us. And if we have an issue with something, let's talk to people on an individual level. If we have an issue, let's talk to God about it first, maybe. Let's pray about it. I'm tired of hearing phrases like, man, we need to pray for so-and-so because they got a drinking problem, or we need to pray for so-and-so because they're getting a little too handsy with that person they're dating, or we need to pray for so-and-so because they got this issue, or I'm really concerned about that person because they're living in sin in this regard. And we just start spreading people's personal information all over the place. And some of you have said things like, well, I just listen. Then say something. We can't have this culture where we allow people to just rail on others and we just listen and take it in. We need to start shutting it down. Again, I'm preaching at myself here in Mayfair. We have to shut it down. We have to rise up and hold people and ourselves accountable for the foolish words that come out of our mouths, because we're not going to be perfect. And that's why we need each other. And that's why we need to hold each other accountable. And I am so, so sorry for the times that I have let my big mouth go instead of submitting my speech before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will forgive me. I pray that you will also help and strengthen me and encourage me to become better and to become more like him. So all these things are an issue, but I think we really need to get on our knees and we need to pray. And we need to think about, what are the words that are coming out of our mouths? Is it about me? Is it sensitive information? Is it about other people? If the answer is yes, then we need to strongly consider holding our speech. Because we cannot be healthy Christians if we are consumed with the sin of gossip, and we certainly cannot be a healthy church. We can do good things. We have done good things. And there's so many things you guys do well. You guys are generous financially with your time, with your energy. You love families. I mean, whenever we have something to do with kids or teenagers, you're all over it. VBS, every single year, 200 people are involved. We throw a trunk or treat out there. People show up with their trunks, and they're loving on kids in the community. You care about families. As a youth pastor, that warms my heart. There's so many things that you do well. You have this burning passion to learn more about the word, because you know that is God's primary way of talking to us. But we can't allow this particular issue to take us hostage, because as we do those good things in the community, it's not going to matter if we end up burning this place to the ground with our tongues. In fact, let's pray right now. Lord, I just come before you and I pray that you would help us in this particular way with our speech, that you would help us to not talk so much, that you would help us to think about the words that are coming out of our mouths, and that we would submit it before you. God, I thank you for Mayfair. I thank you for this church family, and I pray that you would continue to be at work in our hearts, and that you would turn us out to be the men and women that you have called us to be, so that we can be your light in this world. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. All right, Mayfair, we're going to move on to verses 5 through 6. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." All right, so here in verses 5 through 6, Paul seems to make what I deem to be a pretty hardcore statement, right? I mean, he's like, if you are one of these, no inheritance in the kingdom of God, right? Like, I mean, that is intense, all right? I mean, that is that's pretty hard. But here's the thing. The church in Ephesus was surrounded by a culture that was saturated with these things. If you go and read chapter 4, you see that culture was incredibly sexually immoral. They were filled with greed, and they worshiped themselves. And so he's warning the church, hey, like, you're surrounded by this. Don't become like them. Don't embrace your surrounding. Remember who you are. And he says, do not be deceived by their empty words. And we all can fall into this, right? Where we hear, we listen to other people, we embrace cultures, broken theology, and we're like, well, maybe my sin's not that bad. I mean, maybe it's not that serious, right? And Paul's saying, man, no, it's extremely serious. And the consequences are grave. In fact, they're eternal. So he's saying, man, don't be deceived. Hold fast to the truth. Now, I want to make something very clear. I want to pause for a second. I don't want you hearing, again, that we do good things in order to gain God's love and affection, right? We just went through the book of Galatians a few months ago, and it's abundantly clear that the only way to receive eternal life is through faith in Christ alone, believing in his life, death, and resurrection, and that his blood has covered our sins, right? Like, that's the only way that we gain acceptance and approval of the Heavenly Father, because anything other than that is not the gospel. But I want us to follow along here and see what he writes in verses 7 through 8, or through 10. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them. That is, the people who do these things. For at one time, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to God. The Lord. All right, so here we're told not to be partners with people who behave this way, and we're told that. Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. Right? Like Paul says, man, you used to be that way. You used to live like them, but you are not like that anymore. Notice what he says about darkness. He says, for at one time, you were darkness. All right, he doesn't say, hey, you were kind of near darkness, or you were around darkness, or you were in darkness. That is intentional. He's like, you were the epitome of darkness, and all that was not good. All right? And everything that you and I did before coming to Christ was, it was defined by that. All right? So he says, at one time you were darkness, but now you have been made children of light. So because we are children of light, we will reject our selfish actions, and we will put to death toxic speech. We will not act like the culture around us. We will put that to death because we are new creations. Let's move on. We're going to be wrapping up here in a second. But before we do that, this whole idea of loving God, and therefore we do certain things. I just feel like I have to make this so abundantly clear, because I don't want you to mishear me. I don't want you to misunderstand me. And the best example I could think of is marriage. And some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Because here's the thing. I've been married for a little over 5 years, and I'm not perfect. Go talk to Lene afterwards. She'll tell you all about that. No, don't do that, because that's gossip. testing you. So, but Lene could freely admit that I am not a perfect husband, right? Like, I have a lot of issues. I have a lot of flaws. But I love her, right? And there's nothing that I wouldn't do for her. And I am not perfect, but I strive to be faithful to her. Why? Because I love her. Because I've committed my life to her. All right, but I promise you that there has never been a conversation like this in our 5+ years of marriage where we both go to bed and I turn over and I'm like, hey, baby, I didn't have adultery today. And she's like, oh my gosh, you're amazing. Thank you so much. I love you so much more now. That's never happened, ever, right? And it won't happen. Why? Because I don't stay faithful because I think she's going to love me more, because it's expected that I'm going to love her, and I'm going to protect her, and I'm going to try to do that to the best of my ability. In the same way, I don't try to do what is right and good in order for God to look at me and be like, oh, I love you so much more now. I do it as a response to the fact that I've already experienced it. That's the difference. These two ideas cannot be more radically different. So I think we need to make sure that is abundantly clear. So Paul says, man, because you have experienced Christ, because you are his beloved children, you are to imitate him and live differently. In verses 11 through 16, Paul enters in and he gives us some real practical reasoning for how the things that we do and the words that we speak affect the people around us. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So here in verses 11 and 13, Paul gives us this call. Hey, you are to be light in the darkness. You are to expose the works that are not godly. He says, that is your calling. Be light in darkness, for you are now children of the light. And why? Because the days are evil. The days are short, whether you like it or not. All of us are eventually no longer going to be here. We will die. And so our time here is limited. And we want to go out well. We want to go out being the person that God has called us to be. We want to be someone that other people can look at and see Jesus. Because here's the reality, Mayfair. As sad as this may be, you and me, we actually might be the best representation of Christ that certain people ever see. All right? You might literally be like the only example of Jesus that someone in your life witnesses. What example are we setting? What are the words that come out of our mouths? How are our actions? Are we living as light in darkness? Because that's what we are called to do. We are called to expose the darkness by walking and living in the light, because the days are short and the days are evil. So I have a question for you, Mayfair. The reason why I feel this is so important is, what is the number one reason, based on your experience, that people refuse to come to church and don't want anything to do with it or Jesus? What might be the number one reason? Hypocrites. Hypocrisy. The way that we live, the way that we speak matters, because when we bear the name of Christ, when we have the audacity to say, I love Jesus, and our lives don't look anything like that, we push people further away from the Savior we're supposed to be driving them towards. So when someone comes into the church and they see immorality and they see impurity and they hear foolish talk and they see all these things happening, and the one place that's supposed to be the safest place on earth, they leave and they think, why would I want anything to do with that Jesus? That's why it matters. Because the days are evil, our time is short, we're limited, we have to execute and live lives that are going to point people back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a couple weeks ago, Elevate Student Ministries, we got together, and we've been going through this series called The Gospel, and we've just been trying to get back to the basics. Like, what is the base foundation of our faith? So we've been looking at who Jesus is, why he came, and what he wants for and from our lives. And so a couple weeks ago, we did an exercise where we gave everybody an index card. So this time, I'm actually going to have the men come forward and hand out index cards. And I want you to take that index card, and I want you to think about, what are the things in your life that maybe you need to be more intentional about submitting to Christ? On the front of this card here, it says, my confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is 1 John 1:9. So we had our students grab one of these cards, and they wrote on the back, and they just plastered them on the cross as a reminder, Jesus paid for that. Jesus covers that. And Jesus empowers me to overcome these things. So I don't have a cross up here, because what I want you to do is I want you to think about what are those things, write them on the card, and keep it with you. Tuck it in your Bible, put it in your wallet, whatever, I don't care, but I want you to consider carrying it with you. So, Matt, you can go ahead and start passing those out. So I want, when you get it, write something down. And be honest, because God already knows. All right? So this is actually a card that I pulled off the cross, and it's my own. As I was, like any good youth pastor, I go around and I pick all those off so I can read what my students are dealing with, because I want to know how to pray for them. I want to know what's going on in their lives. And you'll be amazed at what students will write when it's anonymous and when they're honest before Christ. And I had things from anger to bitterness to issues at home, all the way to I compartmentalize my life. I'm one way at church, I'm one way at school, I'm one way with my friends, and I'm one way with my Christian group, right? So there are all these different things that they plastered on the cross, and this is mine. This is my card that I pulled off the cross, and I just want to read some of it for you, because here's the thing. If I'm going to ask you to do something, I'm going to try to do my best to make sure that I do it as well. So on my card, I wrote pride. Nothing has been more toxic to my marriage, nothing has been more toxic to my ministry than me struggling with this persona of, like, I have it all figured out, right? Because I don't. Like, if I am ever going to be the husband that I want to be, if I want to be the father that I really want to be, if I'm going to be the youth pastor I want to be, got to be more humble. I wrote bitterness. Things that happened years ago that I still carry around on my shoulders and is doing nothing but hurting me. It's bad for the soul. I circled love of comfort. I think this is something that we really struggle with in America. We care more about our comfort than we do about fulfilling the call that Christ has placed on our lives. And I tend to live for whatever feels good in the moment, whatever is entertaining. Mayfair, we have a higher calling than that. I also wrote impatience. I lack wisdom and I tend to jump into things rather hastily. And that usually doesn't end up super well. So I want you to take that card. I want you to write some stuff down. And I want you to just really open up your heart. What is it that you need to be doing better to be a light in darkness? Maybe you've had a friend that you've known for years that doesn't know Jesus, and you've never shared the gospel with them. It's very hard to lead people to the Lord when we don't ever talk about our faith. Or maybe you're doing selfish activities that Paul described outside of your marriage. And maybe you're hiding things. Or maybe you have an addiction that you're trying to keep to yourself because you're afraid of what's going to happen if it gets out there. Whatever the case may be, I want you to write that on the card. I want you to take it with you. I want you to pray over it. And I want us to try to commit that together, to give that over to God and to be the light that he's called us to be, because we are to be imitators of God because we are indeed his beloved children. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for giving us the opportunity to come here and worship you. Father, I pray that you would help us to take this call seriously, that you would help us to be honest with ourselves. What are the areas in our lives where we are not being the example that you have called us to be? We are no longer children of darkness. We have been brought into the light. May we live that way. May we speak that way. May our thoughts reflect it. God, may we be the beloved children that you have made us, that you have called us your own. May we truly believe that. And may we be defined by that truth so that we put to death the sins of immorality and impurity and selfishness and loose speech, gossip, lust, all those things. Lord, we pray that you would help us to leave those behind, for we have been made new in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you for the fact that you are a faithful God, even though we are not a faithful people. And we pray these things in your Son's holy and powerful name. Amen.